Psalm 149 is the text for our sermon this morning. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of his saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Once again, this year, thousands, if not millions, of Americans celebrated Thanksgiving. And no doubt you also had opportunity to celebrate Thanksgiving, perhaps with family or with friends, or perhaps just the two of you at home. We celebrate Thanksgiving every year and are reminded of God's blessings that he has given to us. As you know, Thanksgiving is often associated with turkey and stuffing, with family and friends, and that's what it's all about, right? That's why we celebrate Thanksgiving. Well, you know the story better than I of that first Thanksgiving in 1621, when the pilgrims, after having survived a difficult winter, and were able in the spring to plant crops and to see them flourish and grow and to receive an abundance of produce from the land, they declared a festival, a time of thanksgiving, in which they celebrated for 3 days the goodness of God's grace to them. They gave thanks for God's blessings of abundant fruit after a very bleak and difficult winter. But why do you celebrate Thanksgiving? What does it mean to you? Have you ever given it much thought? I suspect most of you have, but perhaps not everyone. What is the real reason for Thanksgiving? In our text today, you'll see that the real reason for Thanksgiving is not because of an abundance of crops or of material goods or any of the other blessings that the Lord may have given to us. But the real reason for thanksgiving is for God himself, for his grace, for his mercy, for his salvation, and for his justice. We turn our attention today to Psalm 149. Psalm 149 is the second last of all of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. It is part of a group of five Psalms called the Hallel or Hallelujah Psalms. For each of these Psalms begins and ends with those words in the original language, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Psalm 149 is part of a larger grouping of books in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into five smaller books. And the book of Psalms looks as it begins in Psalm 1 and as it works its way through all of the Psalms, focuses our attention on the coming king, on the king that is to reign through the people, over the people of God, who is to reign in the kingdom of God. And Psalm 149 is no different from any of those other Psalms. I will show you by God's grace that believers delight in God's goodness, or believers delight in God for his salvation and justice. Believers delight in God for his salvation and justice, rejoicing in God's goodness that you'll see in the first place, and proclaiming God's justice in the second place. Rejoicing in God's goodness and proclaiming God's justice. First of all, rejoicing in God's goodness. Notice how the psalm begins. It begins, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That word hallelujah means to praise. And that word is a command. It is not a statement, something like, I am praising the Lord. It's a command to the people of God. You are to praise Yah, the Lord, the divine, the King of Kings, the covenant God. And what does it mean to praise God? To praise God means to give Him honor, to ascribe to Him glory, to worship Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But to praise God also means to speak of His kindness, to speak of His faithfulness, of His gentleness, of His justice, and of His mercy. To praise God means to thank Him for His love, for His care, and for His provision. When you think of praising the Lord, what do you think of? Do you think of primarily singing songs to Him? Do you think of praising the Lord as part of what you do every day, in every action, in every activity that you are part of? How does what you do praise the Lord? For the psalmist begins with this command to you, praise the Lord. And how are you to praise the Lord? Well, the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly. You see, the believer, as he praises the Lord, bursts out into song. Song is an expression of joy, of love. And the object of your song is the Lord, God Almighty. It says, sing to the Lord. The songs that you sing, whether you can hold a tune or keep a tune or not, it doesn't matter. You are to sing to the Lord. You are to sing of His praises, of His goodness, of His mercy. You are to give Him honor with your voices, with the melody that the Lord puts in your heart. And you are to sing to Him a new song. A song that just revels in the mercy that God has shown to you. And that word sing is also a command. It's not something that is an option. I know I've mentioned this before, but a friend of mine who faced persecution mentioned to us and told to us that there are three things that persecutors of Christians do not want them to do. They do not want them to pray. They do not want them to read the Word of God. And they do not want them to sing. For you see, believers sing out of thankfulness for what God has worked in them. And the salvation that God has given to His people causes them to sing out into a new song. I think of that psalm. One of my favorite hymns is that I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. You see, believers never grow tired of singing the praises of God. Yes, it is that old, old story of God and His love, but it wells up in newness of song in the hearts and in the lives of believers. And where does the psalmist say you are to sing this new song? You are to sing this new song and His praise in the assembly of the saints. That's why we worship together. You see, we worship together as a body of believers. Our worship, in one sense, God has not saved individuals. If you understand what I'm saying, God has saved a body of believers of which you and I are a member. And as a body of believers made up of many parts, we gather together in the assembly of the saints to worship Him, to sing a new song to Him, to lift our voices together in praise and harmony before Him. It is a song that fills our heart. It is why you and I gather together every Lord's Day to worship Him. At least, I trust that's why we gather together. I trust we gather together to sing God's praises and not to fulfill some sort of duty because our parents brought us to church or because that's what we have always done. If that's the reason that you gather together for worship, then you need to examine your heart and your life. Are you singing a new song? Is your heart filled with the thrill of the salvation that God has worked in you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, our worship was never meant to be individual. We are never meant to just sit at home, watch a TV, and watch some preacher there. It's as we gather together in the assembly of the saints, that's where we truly worship God. And of course, brothers and sisters, you know the application. You know the lesson that is to be taken home from this, that every opportunity that we are able to gather together with God's people, we must do so. For together we sing a glorious song, a new song before the Lord. Yes, we might use the songs of the hymns that are there before us, but we gather together in a wonderful way to express our delight in the Lord His God. Now, I understand there are reasons. There are things that hinder us from coming to gather at every presence, and I understand that. But every time you have opportunity to gather with God's people, wouldn't you want to be there? Wouldn't you want to be worshiping Him, to sing a new song to Him? Doesn't that thrill your heart? Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly. What is the content of that praise? Well, first of all, notice who is to praise. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. The subjects of this praise are Israel, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, who are not only descendants physically, but as the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans, those who are descendants spiritually, those who have embraced Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior, are called to rejoice in their Maker. The sons of Israel, those who have come to believe in God, the King of Zion, are called to be joyful in their King. And who is the object? The Maker and the King. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker, that is, God who created them, who is the Creator, and by virtue of God's creating us, you owe Him everything you are and everything you have. Brothers and sisters, have you noticed how often in the Scriptures God's creating work is referred to? It is over and over and over again reiterated, restated, that God has made all things. It began in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what's going to take place at the end of time? That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. A new Jerusalem will come down for God's people as God recreates this world in such a way that there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. It is God who created all things, God who made all things. Because of that you and I owe Him worship. Do not underestimate the importance of God's creating work. And any teaching that undermines the teaching of Genesis 1:1 that God created must be rebuffed. Any accommodation that denies Genesis 1:1 must be rejected, because God made you, God made me. And because He made you, you must worship Him. And it does not matter whether you are a believer or not. God, by the virtue of His creative power, demands that all His creatures worship Him. And so let the Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Not only is God your Maker, but God is your King. He is your Lord. He is the one who sits on the throne. And he is the one who rules and defends you. You know, we have in our confessions that question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. He subdues our hearts so that we submit before him, that we throw ourselves upon his mercy. We recognize our sin and our need of the Savior. He executes the office of a king in ruling and defending us. He defends his people. He protects them. And in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies, that God is fighting for his people on their behalf. And Israel is called to rejoice in their Maker. The children of Zion are to be joyful in their King. Think about that for a moment. I mean, I know we have these earthly kings. I can't help but think of all the pomp and ceremony that go into the celebration of the wedding of a prince and a princess, or in the coronation of a king or of a queen. What do all the people do? They fill the building where that's going to be taken, the churches. They fill the streets. They line the streets. And what are they doing? Boo, boo, boo. No. They're rejoicing that their king has been coronated. How much more, brothers and sisters, ought you to rejoice in your king? The one who rules and defends you. The one who subdues all his and our enemies. That's what you are called to rejoice in. And you are to rejoice. How are you to rejoice? Notice the psalmist says, let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. You are to praise him with the dance. You are to praise his name. Notice that he says you are to praise his name. You are to give thanks and glory to God for who he is. Remember what Moses said when he spoke to God at the burning bush and God sent him. What shall I say if they ask me who sent me? What did God say? God said, I am that I am. Tell them I am that I am sent me. I am the one who is. I am the one who was. I am the one who ever shall be. And I will go. And I will go before you. And I will deliver my people from Egypt. You are to praise the name of the Lord. You are to praise his character, his love, his goodness, his kindness. You are to praise his attributes, his omniscience, that is his all-knowing, his omnipotence, his all-power. You are to praise his being, that you are to praise God because he's God. Simply because he's God, you are to praise him. You are to praise him, and you do so by pointing to the Lord in your words and works and deeds. God's name ought to come often on your lips in honor and glory, not as Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but you are to honor him in your words and what you say. And you are to praise his name with the dance. Does this mean that we ought to be having a holy dance in our worship? No. I don't think anywhere in Scripture that you see any example in the worship of God's people there are dance. But you do see God's people dancing, don't you? I think of David as he danced before the ark as it was being returned to Jerusalem. What did he do? He danced. He was moving. What do you do when you are excited and happy? When something really good happens, do you just sort of stand there cold and stiff? And, oh, I'm so happy at what has happened. No, you don't. You're just excited and you have to move. And you do this little dance sometimes, right? Because you are so moved in rejoicing in God that your whole body is involved in the worship of God in that way. And that's what the psalmist is. You know how when a team scores a point, or when you are first across the finish line, you know, you just go, yes! And, you know, these people do all kinds of things. You are to worship God with your whole being, is what the psalmist is saying. You are to worship him, to praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel, to break out in song. I'll never forget the last exam I had. I think there's lots of last exams I had in high school. I was just so excited when I got out of that building. So thrilled. Maybe you've experienced something like that as well. Breaking out into song. And you know how people, when we're happy, what do? You know if somebody's happy when you hear them whistling. I'm not going to whistle. You know they're happy, right? You can hear them coming down the trail and they're whistling. Why? Because they are happy. They are thrilled because of what they have experienced. And the psalmist says you are to sing praises to the Lord with the timbrel and with the harp. You're to worship the Lord even with instruments, with the timbrel, a tambourine, with a harp, like a lyre, the stringed instruments. You see, musical instruments are not forbidden in the worship of our God. We worship God with everything. When you're happy, sometimes you're just beating out a tune. What do they call those? Ghost drummers? Okay, the people of the Lord are to worship God. But why do you worship God? Why do you sing praise to God? Why do you rejoice in the Maker? Why are you joyful in your King? Because the psalmist says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Think about that. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. You know, parents delight in their children, don't they? You often hear about a child's first step. And if a father is away from home and the mother comes and he comes home and the mother says, Guess what? Little Johnny took his first steps. It was so exciting. It was great. And oh, I wish I had been there. And then you see them. Begin to talk and to begin to take noise and to speak. And then you see them begin to run around. And then you see them grow up and do things that you never yourself would have never done. And you delight in your children. You take great pleasure in them. Brothers and sisters, think about this. God takes pleasure in you. God delights in you. When you have placed your faith and trust in him, he loves you. Though you were sinful, though you were dead in sins and trespasses, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. And for the sake of Christ, he delights in you. The God of heaven and earth, the one who made everything, knows you. He knows who you are. He knows your struggle. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failure. And yet, he loves you in Christ. What greater joy is there than that? Why wouldn't you delight in the Lord and sing his praises? And how does God show you that he takes pleasure in you? For he will beautify the humble with salvation. That is, he will glorify you with salvation. The humble are those who surrender to the Lord. Those who have put God ahead of themselves. Those who live for God and obey God and deny self. Those who rest in Christ. You are the humble. You are the one whom God has adorned with salvation. And that idea there is of an ornament. That salvation is something that makes you beautiful. Because it is God's grace in your heart and in your life. You have been beautified, glorified with salvation. Salvation from sin. Salvation from guilt. Salvation from Satan. Salvation from destruction. This is yours in Christ because it has been earned by Christ. And it has been given to all who are united to Christ. For God delights, God takes pleasure in his people. You see, believers delight in God for his salvation and for his justice. You've seen that God's people rejoice in God's goodness, but you are to proclaim God's justice. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. You see, brothers and sisters, what ought to motivate you, what ought to impel you, what ought to drive you on is the mercy that God has shown you in your life. Let the saints be joyful in glory, joyful in God and what he has done for you. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth, speaking continually of it, that everything that you do is to bring praise and glory to God. And where do you do it? Everywhere. Notice what the psalmist says. Let them sing aloud on their beds. That when you go to bed at night, you are proclaiming the glory of God. You are speaking of, you are thinking of what God has done for you. And when you wake up in the morning, you are rejoicing that God has given you another day to delight in him, to delight in his mercy to you. But that the very joy of the saints, the very high praises of God in the mouth of the saints is a two-edged sword in the hand of the saints. You know, the psalmist is not saying that we have to form some kind of Christian militia, and if you do not believe in God, you either convert or die. There is a religion that teaches that, convert or die. And it's still going on today, convert or die. But that's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist, the two-edged sword is the high praises of God in the mouth of the people. For you see, those who do not know God hate God and cannot stand the glory of God and the praises of God. They refuse to worship him. And so when a believer sings, they're cut to the heart. They don't want to hear of what God is. And God uses the praises of his people to execute vengeance upon the nations. That word vengeance is the infliction of punishment in return for a wrong committed. This is not a revenge, but a just desert, a just punishment, a repayment for what you have done wrong, what the nations have done wrong. It is a vengeance on the nations and punishment upon the peoples. You see, believers, or I should say unbelievers, are offended by Christians. They are offended when Christians speak about God. They are offended when Christians sing. That's why you cannot pray, you cannot read the Word of God, you cannot sing the praises of God in these persecuted nations. Because every time you sing the praises of God, the unbeliever comes face to face with the justice of God, with his righteousness. And they come face to face with their own sin. And they know in their heart of hearts that they stand rightly condemned. That's what the praises of God in the mouths and from the lips of the people do to those who hate God. And it executes vengeance on the nations. It binds the kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. You see, it's not just the peoples. It's not just the nations. It's not just the everyday Joe. But kings are subject to this vengeance. Nobles are bound in fetters of iron. Kings, their hands are bound with chains by the praises of God's people to execute, the psalmist says, the written judgment, the law of God. their conscience is pricked. Their conscience is filled with guilt because the people of God delight in God, delight in His presence, delight in who God is. And so when you sing, when you praise God, that is a double-edged sword in your hand. And remember, what does the Scripture say the double-edged sword is? The double-edged sword is the Word of God. It is as you proclaim God's praises as He is revealed in His Word. As you give thanks to God for the mercy that He has shown to you, that's a double-edged sword. As you read the Word of God, that's a double-edged sword. Why do you think they don't want the Ten Commandments in public places anymore? Why do you think they're removing all of these biblical things? I was walking down the path, a Pathfinder here, not that far from here, and there was a scripture text on a stone near the end of the path. How long will that stay? As they're trying to remove all knowledge of God from the hearts and the minds of our children. You can't have Bibles in the schools. Remember last week when the Gideons were here? They said some schools we can go right in and give the Bible. Others we have to leave the box at the door and hope that the school administrators will pass those Bibles out. How long before they won't be able to do that anymore? But brothers and sisters, the psalmist calls you to praise the Lord. And your praises are words of judgment upon the unbeliever. For the Word of God binds everyone under the judgments of God. And this honor have all the saints. You see, it's not up to you to judge someone. But as you praise God, your very words of adoration to God are an execution of God's vengeance upon them. It's your honor and privilege to sing the praises of God over and over and over again. And how do you do so? By praising God for His love, praising Him for His mercy, praising Him for His kindness all the time, wherever, singing the praises of God. Praise the Lord, the psalmist says. You see, the believer delights in God for His salvation and justice. The believer rejoices in God's goodness, and by rejoicing in God's goodness, proclaims God's justice to an unbelieving world. You see, brothers and sisters, the world stands condemned already. Apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus at work in your heart and in your life, you also stood condemned before God. But God did something marvelous. God did something wonderful. God did something amazing when He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. When He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for sin. When Jesus died in order that you might live. You no longer stand condemned, but forgiven. And you are forgiven. Why? Because God delighted in you. Does that not humble you? Does that not bring you to your knees and cry out, Lord, why me? Does that not then pick you up and raise your hands to the heaven and sing for joy to the Lord? Lord, You have saved me. I did not deserve it. You have loved me in Christ. Oh, You have delighted in me. Brothers and sisters, this is what you have to give thanks for. There is nothing better in this world than to be able to thank God for who He is and what He has done for you in your life. Oh, it's good to be with family. It's good to be with friends. It's good to eat turkey and stuffing and everything else that goes along with it. But all of that is nothing in comparison to what God did for you. It but pales in comparison to the delight that God takes in His people. But if you do not know the Lord, if you do not trust in him, then that very same delight that God takes in his people is judgment for you. You stand condemned. You will face destruction. You do not know what it means to delight in the Lord. You cannot truly give thanks to him. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, there is no greater place to be than in the arms of God, in the arms of our Savior, in the arms of the one who loved us so much that in this, while we were yet sinners, he died for us, for you and for me, for all who trust in him. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful, first of all, for the blessing of God in Christ? Can you truly say with the Apostle Paul, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God? Only then will you truly be able to give wholehearted thanksgiving and fulfill the command of the psalmist to praise the Lord.